Welcome to an Urban Life audio message. We are currently in a series called Do You Have a Giant Problem? In this series, we are taking a look at how we can overcome the giants we face in our lives, like the giant of depression, fear, addiction, abuse, and insecurity. We trust that you encounter Christ's abundant life.
Morning, Urban Life. How you doing? My name's Craig, and I get the privilege of preaching this morning. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine and I were traveling to Brazil. I used to do a lot of ministry in Brazil, and I visited Brazil over 33 times in a period of about 10 or 11 years. And at one of those trips, I invited a friend of mine to come along with me. And he leads a church down the south of Joburg. And so I met him at the airport. And when we came to check in, you know, we were standing together, put our bags in. We were talking, put our passports, tickets, boom, in it goes. And so the lady that was doing the check-in, she took my passport, you know, and looked at me. And I think, if I can remember, you know, that my passport photos don't kind of look too much like me, but she was... okay, and then she carried on. And then she took his passport, and it was like, uh-oh, what's wrong? So we said to her, what's wrong? So she said to him, well, unless you have cut your hair and have changed your sex, you've got the wrong passport. And it was like the sinking feeling when he realized as he took back the passport that in his rush to the airport, he took his wife's passport. And then there was this hurry and scurry to quickly phone somebody to drive through this morning traffic. And it was, you know, that sort of that travel program where you are racing around the world. We just made it as they brought a new passport, his real identity, so that we could travel. We learned that morning that identity is very important. We're in a series called Do You Have a Giant Problem? And we've looked at some of the giant problems, the emphasis of the problems like bitterness and hurt and all of the various issues over the past couple of weeks. And we will look at more in the weeks to come. But this morning, I want to take it a little bit differently. I want to put the emphasis more on the giants. Because I've come to find in the years of following Christ and in the ministry and dealing with people that there are some giants that we will all face. We will all face some giants, and we'll face them all the time. And it's not so much in the strategy of how to bring down a giant, but it's in the identity of who we are and who the giant slayer is. And so this morning, I want to go more around us, more around our identity, more around making sure that we have the right passport in the sense, in the right being rather than the right strategy. You know, so often we want to project onto the right strategy. How did you bring down the giant? Well, you see, we started off the series with David and Goliath. And there's a whole chapter. I love that story, don't you? Of how David comes and he tries on the armor and he goes down and gets his five small stones. The writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us so many infinite little details of how David did it. He even tell him took his sword, chopped off his head. But there is another account of David and his men when they face some giants. And there are no details of how they did it. It's just who did it. And I want to have a look at this story. It's one of my favorite Bible stories. Anybody pregnant here? Expecting anyone want to have babies? Anybody going to have babies in the future? This is a great passage for some names for your children, all right? So we're going to do this story together quickly. And it comes from the second book of Samuel. Samuel, there's two books in the Bible. It's a time in the history of David, if you can remember the story of David and Goliath? Now, that was when he was a teenager. This story takes place when probably more around my age and maybe had some gray hair. And we pick up the story in verse 15. Let's do it together. It's a great story. It says, and there was war again between the Philistines and Israel. war again. I want to tell you, in our walk with God and in our following Christ, you don't come to Christ and all your problems go away. In fact, when you come to Christ, you'll have more problems than you had before. Is anyone else can testify of that? Yes. Now, it's war again, and it's war with the Philistines. Philistine, in the Bible, that when you look at the Hebrew word, that means a squatter, an illegal squatter. And the squatters, part of the modus operandi of a squatter is they don't come in the middle of the day and they don't knock on your front door and say, "How are we here to squat?" They come at night when you don't know and you don't know they're there, and they just bring a piece of cardboard and they begin to sleep on the cardboard, and then they bring some plastic and they stick some plastic up in the trees, and then they bring some friends, and then they bring some corrugated iron and some wood, and the next thing there's a shack and there's another shack and another shack, and you can't get them off. That's how it happens in the natural. But this is a spiritual metaphor for us, because what happens is God has allotted us a territory. He's given us an inheritance. He gives us a field in which we are to be fruitful. But what happens is the enemy's strategy is that he wants to come in, and he doesn't come and say, "Hi, I'm here to take your land." No, no. He just comes in at night, and the next thing, you've got a squatter camp in the field of your life, destroying what God has called us to do. And there's always war, and we have to be vigilant, and we have to be at war at all times. You can't let your defenses down. And so this was war again, and David went down together. I love that word, together, because there is a better way. You don't have to face your giants alone. For me, one of the overwhelming thoughts, truths, that we want to bring through this series is that there is a better way. And we face our giants together. I love the fact that that young girl could write in a prayer request and say, "I'm in my 20s, but I'm still trapped in the abuse of my childhood," or childhood abuse. We're going to deal with the giant problem of abuse. In fact, Andy is preaching right now in Centurion, and she'll come across. It's going to be a powerful, powerful morning. And we'll let you know when it's going to happen. And you bring everyone that you know. And if you're here this morning with that in your past, I want to tell you is make sure you hear that morning, because I believe that God is going to bring down the giants of abuse in a big way. But you need to do it together. And they fought against the Philistines. And David grew weary. So what would happen is, this is the kind of thing, they would draw their battle lines, and a giant would come out from the Philistines, and there had to be a counterpart from the Israelites that would go to war. Two men fighting it out, and the winner would then be, the others would be their servants. And so what happened is, David, who was the go-to man, he was the giant slayer, he was the guy that, you know, he was renowned for killing giants. So when the giant came out, David stepped forward. And so he's in this battle, and I'm going to take out the video or the Blu-ray or the heavenly whatever that's going to happen one day when we get into eternity and watch them across the skies of heaven, however that's going to happen. I want to watch these battles. They were epic. And David is, he's growing weary. He's growing tired. And here, well, how about this name for your son? Ishbi Benob. One of the descendants of the giants. He was one of the sons, and most commentators agree that these giants that we're going to talk about here were the sons of the giant that David killed. One of the sons of the giants, the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, and who, armed with a new sword, he put David into a corner. That's a better way of putting it. He thought to kill him. So David was about to be killed. He was weary, he was tired, he was waning. And now that the giant was about to kill him, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. And then David's men swore to him and said, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." What they were saying there was that God had allotted David a time to be king, and they didn't want it to be cut short. It's a little bit like in the Afrikaans culture many years ago, before electricity, a father would give his daughter an opsit kers. So if you don't know what an opzet kers is an opzet kers is a wait-up candle for you British people, all right? And so what they would do is that if your father loved you, he would give you a long candle. So when your boyfriend came to see you and spend the night there, the more he loved you, the longer the candle was. You could stay. Because when the candle was out, you had to go home. So when you got a little short candle, you knew your dad didn't like your boyfriend. All right, God has given Israel, he'd given David an opzet kers. He'd given him the lamp. It was a season. And these sons, the men around him, didn't want him and snuffed out before the time. And they could see that David was growing weary. So they jumped in against, well, this guy jumped in against the giant, killed the giant. And then they got hold of David and said, listen, buddy, you're not going to go and slay any more giants. We're going to do it. Because immediately after that, this is the story. And there was war again with the Philistines at Gob. And then Sibekai, the Hushathite, struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. And there was war again with the Philistines at Gob. And Elhanan, the son of Jehoram, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite. And the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was again war at Gath. And there was a man of great stature. He had six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, 24 in number. He was a freak, and he was also a descendant of the giants. And when he was taunted by Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These four were the descendants of the giants of Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. There is a better way. They can do it together. We can do it together. But this morning, I want to have a look at these four giants, because when I read this story, I was intrigued by the fact that a lot of the details were left out. So the Holy Spirit had written many details in David and Goliath's story, but left out the details of how, but put in the details of who. And so when I saw that in the scripture, I began to dig and I began to look at saying, who took out the giant? This was what the emphasis of the writer, and I believe inspired by the Holy Spirit, is wanting us to look at who, not how. And I want to have a see this morning, as we look at these very briefly, is that the first giant, his name is Ishbi-Benob. Now, Ishbi-Benob means seated, Ishni, and Benob means fruit. So literally his name means seated in fruitfulness. It also means to be elevated. So an elevated place or seated in fruitfulness. You can just imagine the liquid fruit ad, okay, of this big giant just sitting amongst the big fruit and this, you know, the fruit being crushed and, okay, forget about that, all right. All right. This guy is the giant that was standing in the way of Israel's fruitfulness is this Ishbi-Benob. And for us, we will all face the giant of fruitfulness. See, the very first words that God spoke over mankind in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, as God blessed them, he says, be fruitful. I believe that one of the things that define our lives and one of the things that are most difficult to break through is in the area of fruitfulness. Whether it's in the fruitfulness of our finances, the fruitfulness in relationships, fruitfulness in our marriage, fruitfulness in our ministries, fruitfulness is a mark of the favor and grace of God flowing through our lives. You see, when Jesus was about to go to the cross and die for us, that night that he was betrayed, just before that, he spent some time with his disciples. And in John chapter 14, 15, you can read it there. He takes time about saying you need to be connected to the vine. And he goes on and he says that, commands his disciples. He says, I want you to go and bear fruit. I'm commanding you. There is a command upon us to bear fruit, much fruit, because that brings glory and honor to God. But the giant that stands in the way of fruitfulness is going to stop us. He's seated there. But who took him out? Well, this guy called Abishai. He was the son of Zariah. Now, Zariah, was he or she the father or mother of Abishai? Okay, here's the question. So you're going to vote. Okay, you're going to vote. Was Zariah the mom or the dad? All right, so let's go. If he's the dad, put up your hand. If he was the mom, put up your hand. If you didn't put up your hand now, because you sat on the fence. All right. So when I looked in that, I realized that Zariah is actually David's sister. Zariah was the mother of Abishai. Now, the overwhelming weight of Scripture, when you look at it from beginning to end, you'll see that most times people who were named as the son of, was known as the son of a father. There are a few times when the Scripture turns it around, and it's always for a reason. Because when you know that this guy was known as the son of the mom, not the son of the dad, there's a clue there for us. You've got to go and look a little deeper. And so when you look at the name, at the names, who took out this giant of fruitfulness was this guy Abishai. Now his name means the generous gift of the father. Wow. So when Zariah was having him and they named him, and I'm not sure what happened to Zariah's husband, Abishai's father, but what we do know that he was a generous man because they named their son the generous gift of the father. So it was kind of like, you know, shortened form of generous, generosity, generous. Hey, generous, come here. Generous, will you go and take this to so-and-so? Hey, generous, I love you. Oh, generous, come here. Give me a big hug, generous. Okay, that's what the parents were saying about Abishai. But now Zariah's name, very interesting enough, means to be cracked through pressure. So if you put in a pot, you took a pot and it was cracked through pressure. That's what her name means, cracked through pressure. So this poor Abishai, he was known as the son of a crackpot. And you know what gives me so much encouragement is this. Is that for Zariah, who was cracked through pressure, and there was something in her life. Something happened to her. Something that maybe at her birth or in her life, and she was marked, and the characteristic of Zariah was that she was cracked through pressure. Yet this vessel, through the intimacy with the generous gift of the Father, gave birth to generosity, which then overcame the giant of fruitfulness that was standing in her way. And friends, if we, the way to overcoming, the way to going through into greater fruitfulness for us is through intimacy with the Father in heaven, when He gives us through intimacy, the seed of heaven, the power of God comes into our cracked vessels because we're all cracked, we're all earthen, we all don't make it in God's standard. And yet God gives us His seed, and through the seed of heaven, we can give birth to generosity, which will overcome the giant, and we can then be seated in the fruitfulness that God has for us. Don't you love that? The second giant is the giant called Saph. His name means threshold, like a doorway. Doorway to new things. It's the threshold of things that are not yet. The better days ahead, the more that God has for you. These are the purposes and plans that God has determined. When He knits you together in your mother's womb, when He put you in your family or in that orphanage, or when you were abandoned, or whatever the difficulty that you went through and your parents were divorced, or you failed at school, or you didn't make school, and you've in these circumstances, He's done all of that, and He's put you together for a purpose and for a plan. And you know that there is more, because God has got more for you. Not because I want to rah-rah, but because the better days are ahead. There's an inheritance. There's a land. There's a doorway. And God says, I want you to go through that doorway. Unfortunately, there's a big giant, and his name is Saph, standing in the doorway. He's kind of like, you're not going through. But have you ever kind of felt in God, you're reading in the Scriptures, and you know, yeah, there's more, and God gives you a promise, or you're praying in a group, and somebody says, you know what, I feel like God is saying this to you, and you say, yeah, and it's more, and it's bigger, and it's, and you're going to be blessed, and these things, and you see there's a new doorway, and you go, yeah, I'm running, and you run, and you hit to the threshold, and you just bounce back, because there's like this invisible film in the way. You kind of wonder, God, I thought you opened the door. Why can't I go through? And God says, well, you got to become like Sibachar, because Sibachar is the one who runs through the new doors that I have for you. And Sibachar, his name means to be wrapped in zeal or wrapped. So it's to be wrapped in the zealous, wrapped in passion. He was not known as a son of a father or a mother, but he was known by his tribe, by his people. The Hushathite tribe. And the Hushathites were the tribe of haste. It was this tribe of pioneers. They just had to hear, there's a door. And they were going, yeah, let's go! It's kind of like urban life. That's why it's not so easy to be part of urban life. Because we just hear, you want a stage? Yes, we're going to go build a stage. What do you need? Yeah, we're going to do it. Why? Because there is this passion. There is this zeal that encompasses the people of urban life. We want to be, as a church like the Hushathites. That when we just get a sniff that God's opened a door, we want to be like Sibachar, wrapped in the zeal of God. And the reason we do want to do that is because we want to be like God. We want to be like Jesus. You see, Jesus is the exact representation of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, we catch this glimpse of God going to war. It's like, how does he take out the giant? And this is a glimpse for us. How do we become like this Sibachar, this wrapped in zeal? In Isaiah 59, verse 17, it says, he put on righteousness. Speaking of God, and it's speaking of Jesus, it says he put on righteousness as a breastplate. We can't come in our own righteousness. They're like filthy rags. We're all sinners. We don't deserve our salvation. But we can become righteous because of Christ. And we put on Christ. It's in Christ that we will overcome. It's in Christ that we'll go through the doors. It's in Christ that we'll take down the giants. It's in his righteousness, not in my strength, not in my ability, not in my own righteousness. And then he says, he puts a helmet of salvation on. Now, the helmet is the protective part. And I want to say is that we get the protection of salvation gratis, free, for salvation is by grace. It's nothing you could work for. So you're not good enough and you can't work for it. And then he says, he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. Now, garments of vengeance, most times garments are protective. And he puts on garments of vengeance. And then it says he wrapped himself in zeal. Same word, Sibachar, wrapped in zeal. Oh, friends, I want to be a Sibachar. I want us to be a church of Sibachars. I want us to be a church that when we are wrapped, we've put on the righteousness of God, the helmet of salvation. We've got the clothing of vengeance. It's that which is going to go forward. And we want to with haste and zeal want the purposes and plans of God. We are zealous for what God wants, not for what we want. So many of us are zealous for what we want. We got to become zealous for what God wants. It's who we are, friends. It's who we are. The third giant is a giant, and his name is Lami. Now, you won't find it in Samuel, but the corresponding passage, sometimes the Bible has got the same story in two different passages of the Scripture. And certainly in Samuel and in Chronicles, same story, told a little differently. Because the one in Chronicles gives the name of the third giant. Because in Samuel, it doesn't give his name, but the Chronicle one gives his name. And his name is Lami. Now, Lami means the devourer of bread. He loves bread. How many of you love bread? I love bread. And then you can't go on the Tim Noakes diet, okay? Anyway, he's a devourer of bread. Now, he comes from the Gittite place, which means wine press. So it's the bread and wine. The bread and wine. It's the communion table. It's Jesus, his blood, and his body. He's the devourer of the very communion, the very remembrance of Christ. You see, we're going to face this all the time. That's why we always have the tables out. Because that reminds us of the overcoming power of Jesus Christ. When he fought the greatest giant ever fought. And that he overcame sin and death. And he is victorious. And the victory has been won. But we in Christ can overcome. And Lami, this devourer of bread, was overcome. And he was taken out by Elhanan. Now Elhanan means God is gracious. God is gracious. Now, the Hebrew understanding of God is gracious is this, is when a superior being stoops down to an inferior being and lifts that inferior being up into the same place as the superior being with the same status. So, to try and get an understanding of this, could you imagine Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, all right? If you could imagine that he gets on a plane, on his jet, he flies all the way to India, to the poorest, or Bangladesh, or wherever the poorest people are, and go into the poorest neighborhood, find the poorest, most neglected, most abused, most filthy, most dirty person. The most unrighteous, the biggest scoundrel, and goes and takes hold of that person, the superior being, as if Warren Buffett or Bill Gates took that person, lifted them up, took them onto their jet, flew them all the way back into their home, gave them their own name, and said, all of my riches are yours. That's just a small picture of the graciousness of God to mankind. You think that's impossible for any one of them to do it. But God did infinitely more. Elhanan was this man who was the graciousness of God. It was a picture of Jesus, God coming to earth. See, man tries to get to heaven, but God comes down from heaven. The grace of God is not us trying to get to heaven, not us trying to be, but the graciousness of God is when God comes to us, and then he lifts us up to where he is. And then he gives everything that heaven has to offer, he gives it to us, he says it's yours. Not because you own it, not because you deserve it, not because you can work for it, but because it's my grace. I'm reminded of how Jesus came and said in John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Now, he was talking to the people there, and they would have understood what they meant because they were asking him for bread because they had just, he just fed a couple of thousand of them. He had multiplied just a few loaves and a couple of fish. He had multiplied it. And they would go, Jesus, can we have some more? Do something more miraculous for us? And he says, you guys, all you want is something from me. He says, you just want me to feed me, and you want me to feed you. And he says, someone who's greater than you, not like the manna that came down that fed your forefathers in the desert when they came out of Egypt. God gave them everyday manna. Manna just rained down from heaven, from God, the graciousness of God to those people. He gave them manna. And he says, now I've come. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, you've got to eat me. And they go, woohoo, are you nuts? And actually, he said, it goes so far, he says this, in John 6, you read it. He says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you're not worthy of being my follower. And at that point, John describes, as many went, okay, that's too much for me, I'm out of here. And they stopped following Jesus. And Jesus turns to his disciples, he says, guys, you want to go too? And they said, no, where would we go? But we miss it because we think that what Jesus was trying to say is that, you know, we've got to kind of eat his flesh and become a vampire. It's not that. And when you do that, it's a symbolic thing. I know some religions feel like it's exactly, it's not, but it's symbolic. Why? Because in that day, the Hebrew and Greek, the Hebrew culture, the Greek word there, as they used it, you've got to eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. It was an idiom. You know what an idiom is? An idiom is like the old man kicked the bucket, he died. Or you got green fingers, you can grow anything. Okay, that's an idiom. The idiom doesn't go through translation. So the idiom of that day was, Jesus was saying, unless you eat all of me, you'll have none of me. And now I begin to understand why people lived. And you see, friends, many people are happy with the crumbs of religion and the giant that is seated, Lami, that's seated in the bread, and he's devouring all the bread, the revelation, because he'll give you the crumbs of religion, but he doesn't want you to have a relationship with God. He'll give you the crumbs of rules. Oh, yes, you've got to do this, you've got to. No, Jesus will give you the grace and lift you up for nothing, even though you may still be a sinner. But if we want all of God, we got to give our all. Because Elhanan was one who gave his all. The last giant, he doesn't have a name. All he's known by is his features. Six fingers, six toes on each limb, 24 in number. He was a giant of a man. He was kind of like a freak. He was unique. He was in some ways bizarre. But I want to say that that supernatural, unique calling that God has given to each one of you, that's not the same. You know what I love is that God has given us each our own fingerprint, our own personality and nature, our own families, names. Everything about us is unique and different. And when what happens is that this giant wants to make us all the same. It's the giant of religion that wants to just make us all the same. You have to be all the same, do all the same. And I want to say, friends, for us, we're going to fight this giant. We fight it every day. It's to stand up and be unique and be who God created you to be. What is the uniqueness of God, that is about you that God has created you to be? This giant stands in the way every time. Says, no, you mustn't be like this. You must be like that. You must be like that person. That's why they sell so many magazines. That's why those channels about people and about the stars are so popular. Why? People want to be not who God's made them to be. Because I want us to get back to the place that we become who God has intended us to be. It's not the name. It's the uniqueness of your gift and your calling and who you are. So much more. The giant slayer who God raised up here was David's nephew. He was the son of Shimei, his brother. And his name was Jonathan. You know what Jonathan means? Huh? Gift of God. Jehovah has given. He gave. He was known as someone who didn't hold back, but at the cross, he gave himself. You see, the great Jonathan of heaven came down to earth and he was nailed on the cross. He gave his all so that we can get his all. It doesn't say in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he withheld his son because we were so sinners. And he says, no, for God so loved the world that he gave.
For more resources, you can visit our website or our Vimeo channel.